Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Jude, I just have a four-word sermon but focused on one word. It says, preserved in Jesus Christ. Let's just read these opening verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have been looking at these three remarkable promises, these remarkable gifts of God's grace, the calling of his people, the sanctifying of his people, and the preserving this evening of his people in Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, it is just remarkable that these are multiplied mercies. They are multiplied mercies, they are multiplied evidences of the love of God, and they bring with them multiplied peace. It is just remarkable, isn't it? That word preserve means to attend to carefully, to take care of. It means to guard, to garrison as a prisoner. And it is, like the other verbs in these sentences, it is actually a passive verb. It is something that God does for us. It's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. We are preserved by Christ Jesus, and we are preserved for Christ Jesus. We are guarded by him. We are kept at the end of Jude, if you the verses we sing now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling, to keep us. There is a keeping of God's people by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a preserving, a preservation. We love to delight in the fact that the saints of God will persevere to the end. And they persevere to the end because they are preserved in Christ Jesus. Their perseverance is the believer taking hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by the hand of faith. But preservation is Christ taking hold of the believer by the hand of his grace. I love that verse in Isaiah 40 where it says that he carries his little ones. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Norm just prayed about that great shepherd, the chief shepherd and the good shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, with the omnipotent arm of his sovereign power, and carry them in his bosom. In his sovereign hand he carries his people close to his heart, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He will gently lead his people on. This preservation is something that's precious to those who are tried and wearied saints. I can't speak about the trials that you go through with any great insight. And in some sense, when the deepest of trials come, they are intensely personal, intensely private, and just between us and him. But there is a precious comfort, isn't there? I don't know about you, but there's precious peace in the fact that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. We are preserved to be his servants. That's how Jude describes himself, isn't it? They willingly give themselves into his service. In fact, they delight to be in his service. They delight to have their steps ordered by him. They delight in the fact that his yoke is easy. And they don't want to be without his comforting presence. See, the scriptures describe us being compelled and constrained by love. His love for them and their love for him. What a remarkable thing to be preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. That specified people, there is a them, isn't it? To them, in verse 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. As Norm prayed earlier, we are preserved because we were, before this world began, we were put in that covenant of grace, that everlasting covenant of grace and election. And that in that moment, at that time, before the foundation of the world, we were declared to be accepted. Accepted, that word means to be graced in Ephesians 1:6. Accepted in the Beloved. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. We're accepted in the Beloved. Preserved in Christ Jesus as our surety in that eternal covenant. And at that moment, God the Father looked to him for absolutely everything that was required of all of his sheep. And the Father had these people, that sanctified group, those ones set apart for God's service and God's use and God's glory. And he entrusted the souls of all of them into the hands of his Son before the foundation of the world, before the fall of Satan, before the fall of Adam and our fall with Adam. And when we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies with our fists shoved in God's face, we were preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved until the time of love. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. You think back on your life and think of the number of times you survived within millimetres of dying. Just, I rode a bike around Sydney. I cannot believe how silly it is to ride a motorbike around Sydney for 4 or 5 years. The number of times I came within milliseconds and millimetres of having catastrophic... Graham fell asleep riding a motorbike. Imagine that. Preserved, isn't it? When we were little, one of the things we used to do, I don't know why we did it, we went looking for tiger snakes. And I was only tiny, my brother and I don't know why, whose idea it was that we would go searching for tiger snakes. They were all over the place. Anyway, but there was a big iron, corrugated iron tank on the ground with a flat bottom, and it had been there for years and years, and all the weeds had grown up around it, so it had this sort of hedge of weeds around it. And we worked away with sticks and levers and bricks and things to lift this thing up high enough off the ground so one of us could go underneath to see if there was a tiger snake underneath there. And because I was the littlest, my brother and his mates were bigger and stronger and they were holding the sticks, it was my job to go underneath to see if there was a tiger snake. And I put my head, I parted the weeds, and I put my head and I looked up and there was this tiger snake and I could still see its head and its fangs and its yellow underbelly. Just milliseconds away. All it had to do was nip me on the head and I was gone. Gone. Preserved. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's just one of multitudes. You no doubt have thought of many as I've been speaking. The number of times we have been preserved, the number of times we've been preserved when there are diseases rampant around, so close have we been to just... And we're preserved. Preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved through all. Through all of our wicked unbelief, in all of that time of our unregeneracy, where we treated God and treated his Son with such utter contempt, and we were worthy recipients of the righteous wrath of God by our actions, and yet, because of this eternal covenant, we were preserved in Christ Jesus. And then that time of love came, and he came and he called us and he revealed to us that we were set apart in God the Father. And he revealed to us that we were preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were one with him, that blood shed on Calvary's tree was shed for a specific people. And that blood was efficacious. And because of that blood that was shed from the foundation of the world, we were preserved. You see, it's not wishful thinking, is it? This mercy to you and peace and love in that sanctifying work and in that preserving work and that calling work. These are the promises. These are the blood-bought promises of every child of God in this world. Don't you love how Romans begins? Romans 8 begins with no condemnation. And it finishes with no separation. And then in Romans 8, I think it's 31, it said, will he not along with Christ give us all things? He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is that one who preserves us in himself and preserves us for himself. He is a man, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's able to succour. He's able to care for. He's able to understand and appreciate what we go through, those that are tempted. The manifold temptations of this world. You think of the reality of what Jude is talking about here. This preservation in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing. The only thing that stops these people, stops his people, this sanctified group, it stops them from falling into the apostasy that he speaks of here. It stops them, it protects them from those temptations and sins within us. It protects them from Satan, who wanders about constantly. It protects them from the world, which entices and distracts. He says in his preservation, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. When you think of the falls of these people here, if you go look down there in Jude, it talks about in verse 5, he wants to put you in remembrance. He wants you to put you in remembrance. The remembrance of the remarkable privileges that the people in Egypt had. There was no group of human beings on planet Earth who witnessed the glory and the majesty and the promise-keeping activities of a sovereign God as he preserved his people in Egypt and at the same time brought destruction upon that nation, devastated that nation, robbed it of its glory and robbed it of its treasures and robbed it of his people. What remarkable gifts they had. He wants to put them in remembrance that the Lord, verse 5, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. You to be preserved, to keep on believing, you need to be preserved in Christ Jesus. And the angels, imagine what it was like. We have so little said about the angels in the scripture, and it's interesting, isn't it, when Isaiah sees those angels in Isaiah 6. They cover themselves, don't they? They cover their feet and they cover themselves. They want to hide themselves from the majesty. They want people to look at the Lord. But these angels which kept not their first estate, they didn't keep it, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. What extraordinary privileges those angels had. Every one of them fell individually and purposefully. And it's their responsibility. And Satan fell and he took a third of the angels with him to hell. What privileges. You see, we have had so few privileges compared to these. But see, it was the elect angels that were saved. And then in verse 7 he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, just as the angels had fallen after having received remarkable privileges, in like manner they gave themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Anyone who knows anything of the depth of his own sinful heart will be amazed and stand in awe at the preserving of our God, when others with the most remarkable privileges and have seen the most amazing things have fallen. There is a blessedness for the children of God. No wonder the scriptures describe it, this indescribable blessedness, this joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our great God, our great Saviour, our great Redeemer preserves his people from all of those falls. And all of his titles display his preserving, don't they? He is the head of his body, the church. And if the head is now safe and secure in heaven's glory, then the body is safe, isn't it? I think it was Spurgeon who said, you can try as hard as you like to drown me, but if my head's above water, doesn't matter what you do to my body, you can't drown me. Our great head has gone to heaven and he's taken all of his blood-bought children with him. He is that great high priest. He is that surety of that eternal covenant. He is the source of all blessing. And it flows to him as the nourishment flows from the plant into the branches, because we are one with him. We are preserved in him because he is preserved. Preserved because he is God himself. Therefore, the everlasting love of God in Christ causes his people to be complete in him. Complete in him. We are qualified. I love how Colossians speaks about it. We are qualified. Qualified, made meet, suitable, qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And it's all by him. All by him. His church is preserved. Preserved from the foundation of the world. Preserved in him. Preserved by him. And preserved for him. See, we are his, aren't we? We are his by those covenant surety agreements. We are his by creation. We are his by the purchase of his blood. We are his by the promise of all the scriptures. We are his by his conquering the hearts of his people with his love. We are his by our willingness and delight to have him, as our Lord and Saviour. He's won us over, brothers and sisters. He wins his people over. And we are his by his preserving grace and his sovereign providential dealings over all things. He rules over all of this creation. He moves this whole creation, the thoughts and the activities of men and Satan and all of the physical things as well. He moves all of it for the safety and the preservation and the protection of his people and for the glory of his name. And even when they fall, and others fall around us and cause us deep distress, he still is working all those things for our good. Part of his preserving of us is that he causes us to be fearful, causes us to be cautious, causes us to look to him and to cling to him. He preserves us and he causes us to cling to him for his preservation. We are sanctified, we are chosen, we are preserved because we are truly one with him. We are preserved because he has betrothed himself, he has committed himself to his people. They are the gift of his Father, and all the members are preserved because they are beheld as one with him. No separation. No distinction between the two. And he keeps them. He keeps them from falling. He keeps them from that unpardonable sin of unbelief. He keeps them and preserves them from the second death. He keeps them and preserves them from falling away from his faith and trusting him. What wonders. What wonders of preserving grace. Multiplied mercies. Multiplied mercies. Preserved in Christ Jesus. We are preserved before we were called in Christ Jesus. And this preserving creates perseverance till the end. He will keep. He will guard. And he'll watch over his own. He is a jealous, jealous God. Let's look at some of the scriptures. There are so many scriptures that speak of this, that it is just an extraordinary wonder that people would want to say that there is some doubt about this being written in Holy Scripture. And people want to say that you can people can lose their salvation. If they can lose their salvation, they need to find another word for it. It's not salvation if you can lose it, brothers and sisters. It's not salvation by grace if it depends on you to keep it. Let's just read some of them. In Job 17:9, it says, "The righteous shall hold on his way, those that are made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they walk in his way." The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. They'll hold on his way and they won't fall back and turn to the left and right. They will struggle. They will have their trials in this world. They will be tested and sifted, but they will be preserved by God. Psalm 94:14, the Lord says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." Job 33:24, he is gracious unto him and says, "Deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom for his soul." Paul, when he was writing Romans, was dealing with the whole issue in those chapters 9, 10 and 11 about if all of these remarkable promises in chapter 8 are so secure, what on earth happened to the Israelites who fell and fell and fell and fell, what that physical nation Israel? And then in Romans 11:2 he says, "God has not cast away his people which he foreknew, and to foreknow them is to foreknow them in love." Lord, Elias says, "They have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life." How often God's people have found and thought themselves to be one among a multitude of lost ones. And what's the answer of God? What was the answer of God? "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men." Elijah didn't know one of them. "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant, according to the election of grace." They are kept by grace, not because of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. See, it's a gracious activity of God. God's grace is everlasting grace, it's efficacious grace. It's powerful grace. They are these children of God, these preserved ones in the Lord Jesus. They are engraven on the palms of his hand. As sons, they will abide in his house forever. He describes them as the apple of his eye. His delight is in them. They are his inheritance. And as they came up to Jerusalem to those great feasts, they sang those songs of degrees. Degrees, and those songs of degrees you can read in those psalms from 120 on. They're just remarkable psalms, aren't they? And they speak of, again and again and again, of the preserving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel," he that keepeth spiritual Israel, "shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." Psalm 125, in those songs of decrees, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth forevermore." See, he surrounds his people with his love. He multiplies mercies and love and peace to them. And he guards them and he protects them and he watches over them. And as he says in John 10, "I give them eternal life." and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He just makes all these promises, isn't he? I don't know where on earth the Arminians find any rest or peace, and I don't know where they find in the scriptures this stupid notion that God's children can be lost. They are kept by the promises and the power of our God, aren't they? In the eternal covenant is full of I wills and they shalls. The I wills of God and the they shalls of his people. Jeremiah 32 is just a remarkable description of this eternal covenant. He says, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I've driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. They shall not depart. I will, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. That eternal covenant is based on the promises of God. It's based on his testimony. He's written it down. You can find just multiplied examples of it throughout the New Testament. John 17, the Lord Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer, and he says, I have kept them. All that you've given me, I've kept them. I've preserved them. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. God, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now he which establishes you, establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Peter writes about the fact that we are kept by the power of God through faith. You see, the character of God is indispensably and intricately entwined with all of this, isn't it? The preserving work of our Lord Jesus Christ is just a reflection of the fact that he is God and he sovereignly rules over all things, and he cannot change. He cannot alter the things that's gone out of his mouth. The character of God necessitates the keeping of his children, all of them. I change not. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's made a promise and he has no reason ever to change it. He is extraordinary in his wisdom, our great God, isn't he? What man would set out to achieve something and not be able to finish it? Our God never sets out to do anything that is not able to finish it. And he has all the power to do it. He has the power to protect them, the power to preserve them. He who has all the power to create and control this universe and to rule every little tiny thing is in it has the wisdom and the resources and the power. Whenever he says, I will, it is done. His mercy, we've spoken about it, this multiplied mercy. The mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. His compassions fail not. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. They're preserved, enduring forever because of him. And the very nature of our God as described as just. He's a just God and a saviour. The very justice of God demands the salvation of all of God's people because they are preserved in Christ Jesus. It's a horrifying thought, isn't it, to think, as modern religion does, that the Lord Jesus Christ could suffer for the sins of the entire world and God the Father punish him with all of his infinite wrath until he says it is finished, and then turn around and for countless multitudes of those people God will, according to their understanding, will send them to hell because they didn't appropriate what the Lord Jesus had suffered. It's just perfectly unjust, isn't it? For God to punish them twice, to punish those sins in the Lord Jesus and then punish those sins forever. The justice of God and the truthfulness of God demands the salvation of all of his people. And he's faithful. Our God is faithful. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his son. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful as a husband, a friend and a brother. He's faithful as the head of his body, the church. He's faithful to his eternal covenant. He's faithful to his love. He loved them with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he's drawn them. I love what John 13:1 says. The Lord Jesus said, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them completely. He loved them purposefully. He loved them to the end. They are called his adopted children. What father would cast off his adopted children? Our great God is a good father. He keeps them to the end. He keeps them despite the depths of their fall. You might recall our friend Peter. Simon, Simon, says the Lord Jesus to Peter on that night when all of those disciples had boasted of the pride of their abilities. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. If any of you have experienced the sifting of Satan, you will find multiplied delight in the fact of what the Lord Jesus Christ says in response to that. I've been sifted on several occasions, and I imagine all of God's children will be sifted. And it's so painful that it becomes just a private matter between us and our God. But what does the Lord Jesus say in Luke 22:32? But. One of the great buts, isn't it? Peter's going to be sifted. Peter's going to be sifted by a servant girl, where he will deny his association with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will utter curses so that he can prove that he wasn't with this righteous man. And what does the Lord Jesus say? But I have prayed for thee. That's all we need, brothers and sisters, don't we? But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The preserving hand of God upon his people will take them and allow them to be sifted and take them into trials, which are shocking trials, aren't they? And we are taken to places where we despair of ourselves and we cry out like Paul that we are wretched men. And what else does the Lord Jesus promise? He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, the preserving hand of the Lord Jesus in praying for Simon and promising these things was actually to the strengthening of his brethren. How does a fallen apostle strengthen his brethren? How does an openly fallen apostle strengthen his brethren? He's a testament, isn't he? He's now a trophy of grace. Because he can say with utter clarity and conviction, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about what I do. It's not about how I feel. It's not about my good works and my good deeds. It's not about my proud boasting. It's not about my religious attainments. We are preserved in him. Preserved in him. Strengthen thy brethren. Sifting and sifted. I love what Mr. Hart, and I'll close with one of his hymns. What tongue can fully tell that Christian's grievous load, who would do all things well and walk the ways of God, but feels within foul envy lurk and lust and work engendering sin? Poor wretched worthless worm, in what sad plight I stand. When good I would perform, then evil is at hand. My leprous soul is all unclean, my heart obscene, my nature foul. To trust to Christ alone, by thousand dangers scared, and righteousness have none, is something very hard. Whate'er men may say, the needy know, it must be so, it is the way. Thou all-sufficient Lamb, God blessed forevermore, we glory in thy name, for thine is all the power. Stretch forth thy hand and hold us fast, our first and last, in thee we stand. Let's pray.